I want to talk to you today about something we all struggle with. We all struggle with this, every single one of us, and it is the sin from which all other sins come. Matter of fact, I would call this the wellspring of sin. It's where all other sin comes from, and no other sin even comes close to doing the damage that this sin does. This sin that we're going to talk about today is the sin that's keeping revival out of our churches. It is the sin that is ruining our nation. It is the sin that's destroying homes and families. And listen, it is the sin that is populating hell more than any other sin. And that, of course, is the sin of pride. Now, let me tell you the problem with pride. It's very well hidden. As a matter of fact, it's usually well hidden to the person that possesses it. Brother Sean has already demonstrated that pride's something that's easy to spot in the lives of other people. When he said, you may need this sermon, but I don't. It's really easy to spot pride in the lives of other people. It's a lot harder to spot pride in your own life. So I want to begin today just by clearing up some confusion. By the way, I've been going through the book of Proverbs this month. I have felt led to go through the book of Proverbs in a topical fashion, dealing with different topics. And no series from Proverbs would be complete without talking about pride, because there's so much about it in the book of Proverbs. But let me just begin today by clearing up some confusion. Let me talk to you, first of all, about some things that pride is not. And these are things that we sometimes think is pride, but it's really not. All right? First of all, self-esteem is not the same thing as pride. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having a positive self-image, especially if your self-image is rooted and grounded in knowing who you are in Christ. I'm glad I know who I am in Christ. Listen, in Christ, I'm a child of the King. The book of Colossians says that in Christ, I am complete. The Bible says that in Christ, I am a new creation. And in Christ, I am more than a conqueror. Now, if you know those things, you ought to have a positive self-image. So there's nothing wrong with having self-esteem. There's nothing wrong with a positive self-image, especially if it's rooted and grounded in knowing who you are in Christ. Number two, pride is not the same thing as having self-respect. You ought to have self-respect. For example, I was taught growing up that you ought to have self-respect about your work. Listen, my dad taught me that if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And my mom taught me the same thing, that if you're going to sweep the floors, sweep the corners. If you're going to shine your shoes, shine the backs of them as well. If you're working hourly, you ought to give 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. There's nothing wrong with having self-respect about your work. Another example, there's nothing wrong with having self-respect about the way that you look. There's nothing humble about walking around looking like an unmade bed. I'm serious. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to buy expensive clothing. The old-timers used to say soap and water doesn't cost that much. And you can have self-respect in the way that you look just by being neat and clean. By the way, I was thinking about this. Aren't you glad that we're not a fashion church? I'm so glad that we're not the kind of a church where we come to admire what each other is wearing. I'm so grateful for that. I heard about a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. They were on their way home from church, and the wife looked at her husband on the way home and said, "Did you see what Miss Smith had on today?" He said, "No, I didn't notice." She said, "That dress went out of style 10 years ago. They drove a little further. And the wife said, "Did you notice the high heels that Miss Jones had on today?" He said, "No, I didn't notice." She said, "They were too high for her age." They drove a little further. And the wife said, "Did you notice the skirt and the blouse that Miss Johnson had on?" He said, "No, I didn't notice." She said, "They didn't even match." He looked at her and he said, "Honey, I'm sorry, I didn't notice any of those things." She said, "I declare, I don't even know why you bother to go to church." Aren't you glad we are not that kind of a church? But there's nothing wrong with having self-respect in the way that you look. Number three, pride is not the same thing as a positive attitude. I think it's great to have a positive attitude, and anybody can get more done with a positive attitude than with a negative attitude. I don't like being around people that every time you come up with a new idea, their immediate response is, "It won't work." I don't like being around negative people. I like to be around positive people. I don't like to be around people who are always thinking of reasons why it won't work. I want to be around people who are thinking of reasons of how we can make it work. Can I have an amen? Well, if these things are not pride, what is pride? Well, here it is. Pride is an attitude of self-sufficiency apart from God. This sermon is for everybody. So real quickly, just to prove that it's for everybody, I'm going to give you a pride test. And if you can answer yes to any one of these questions, then you've got to deal with pride. You've got some pride in your life, and you need to deal with it immediately, all right? So let's just go through these quickly by way of introduction. Let me give you a pride test. Number one, do you get irritated when questioned about your faults? You know, there are some people that cannot even take constructive criticism, no matter how nicely you say it. I mean, as soon as you question anything that they have said or done, they immediately get defensive. Do you know somebody like that? Sometimes that's caused by insecurity. More often, that is caused by pride. All right, let me give you a second question. Do you find yourself accepting praise for things you have no control over? For example, if you happen to be exceptionally good looking and people are continually complimenting you about that, it's okay to receive a sincere compliment, but don't let it go to your head. You didn't have anything to do with it. And by the way, you better enjoy it while you're young, because given enough time, those looks will fade. Gravity will take over. And those high cheekbones will become jowls, I promise. Sooner or later. And if you take pride in the fact that you were born with a high IQ, well, you ought to thank God for that, but don't let it go to your head. You didn't have anything to do with it. I heard about a football player who wasn't very smart. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not stereotyping football players. I mean, especially to play at a college level, or a professional level, only the smartest people make it. But this particular high school football player was exceptionally dumb. But he sat next to the smartest kid in the class. And every single time they took a test, he would just copy right off the smart kid's paper. He finally got caught. Because on question number 6, the smart kid put, "I don't know the answer to this question," and the football player put on his paper, "Me neither." Now, if you've got a high IQ, you ought to thank God for it, but you didn't have anything to do with it. Listen, every once in a while, someone will come to me and compliment my preaching, and it's okay to receive a sincere compliment and to be gracious and to say thank you, but I always walk away thinking to myself, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. And whatever God has blessed you with, you ought to have that attitude. Amen? To God be the glory. All right, question number 3. When you make a mistake, do you always have an excuse? You know, there are some people, no matter what they do wrong, they've always got an excuse or an alibi. I mean, they can be the only one even close to the shelf. And when the shelf is knocked over, as the dishes are hitting the floor, they're already saying, "I didn't do it, I didn't do it." I mean, they've always got an excuse or an alibi. Let me tell you what that's a symptom of: pride. Number 4, do you find it difficult to ask for advice? I hate to admit this one, but my wife knows I'll drive around for hours before I'll ask for directions. I don't know why I do know why, it's pride. But there's just something about it. I'll drive around for hours before I'll finally stop and ask for directions. Of course, now we got the phones, you know, and oh, that lady's never wrong, is she? Brother. I think I told you that several years ago, our grandkids stayed with us for a week, and then we had to meet Vicky halfway, our daughter, we had to meet her halfway between here and West Virginia to give her back her kids. And so Vicky got close, we got close, and Vicky texted us and said, "Let's meet at McDonald's, there's one right up ahead." And I said, "Great." Nancy was driving, so I took the phone and I just went to Maps and I just typed in McDonald's. And the lady said, "Get off at the next exit." And there was nothing at the next exit. And Nancy said, "This doesn't look right." I said, "Listen to the lady." I said, "I listen to you when I'm driving. Now you listen to the lady." So she got off and we headed out a state highway. Well, pretty soon that state highway turned into a county road. And the lady said, "Keep going." Then that county road turned into a little unmarked two-lane country road, and the lady said to keep going. Nancy said, "There can't be a McDonald's out here. This is literally the middle of nowhere." I said, "Just beyond these cornfields, there's got to be a small town with a McDonald's. I mean, we're surrounded by corn." And Nancy said, this can't be right. She kept saying, this can't be right. I said, the lady is taking us to McDonald's. Finally, we're out here in the middle of a cornfield, and the lady said, and I mean the road's this narrow, and the lady said, you have arrived at your destination. I looked out the window to my left, and there was a farmhouse. And in front of that farmhouse was a great big sign, and my grandson looked out the window and read the sign out loud, Old McDonald's Farm and Rodeo. Technically, we were at McDonald's. And I think we went 30 minutes out of our way one way and then had to turn around and go back. Folks, let me tell you something. When you can't take advice or when you can't take instruction or when you can't take directions, that's a symptom of pride. All right, let me give you another question. Do you get bitter about things God has not given you? Do you sometimes feel like you've gotten a raw deal? Do you feel like God owes you something? Well, can I say this? Anything short of hell is undeserved. And then finally, the last question I want to ask is this. Do you have an unhealthy sense of competition? Some people don't just want more. They want more than the next guy, and that's pride. Some people have made more money than they can spend in an entire lifetime, but they want more because it's no longer a matter of making money. It's a matter of keeping score. They want more than the next guy. Now, how many of you all were able to answer yes to at least one of these questions? Could I see your hand, please? Okay, if you didn't just raise your hand, you're the one I'm preaching to most of all today. I got my laser beam on you. Nobody here could answer no to every one of these questions. Now, for the remaining moments, I'm going to tell you why we ought to deal with it. Here's why we ought to deal with it. Number one, pride is always an abomination. Without exception, it's always an abomination. Look, if you would, at Proverbs 6 and verse number 16. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And what's the very first thing? A proud look. When I was in Bible college, my very first semester of Bible college, one of my teachers did something that I'll never forget. He required us to go through the Bible and to write out longhand every single verse in the Bible that used the word pride or the word proud. I mean, we literally had to get a concordance, like a Strong's exhaustive concordance. We had to find every single verse where the word pride or the word proud was used, and we had to write those verses out longhand. I mean, page after page, verses on pride. Then he told us to highlight the ones that used the word pride in a positive way. And guess what we discovered? Not a single one. There's not a single place in the Bible, not one, where the word pride or where the word proud is used in a positive context. In every single verse, it's used in a negative way. Every single one. That tells me that sometimes we misuse the word. You know, sometimes, for example, our child will do something and we'll say, I'm so proud of you. Well, if we're going to use the word technically the way it should be used, we should say, I'm pleased with what you did. I'm pleased with you. The word proud is never used in a positive way in the Word of God. In the Word of God, it is always an abomination. Now, do you know what an abomination is in the Bible? It is a sin that is incredibly detestable to God. I know sometimes we say, well, you know, sin is sin. All sin is the same. God doesn't distinguish between sins. I understand what we mean when we say that, but in actuality, it's not true. There are some sins that God puts in a different category, and God calls those sins an abomination. And an abomination means it's especially detestable to God. And so in the Bible, it's always, for example, let me tell you why God hates pride so much. Give you two reasons why God hates pride so much. Number one, are you listening? Pride is what made the devil the devil. Do you realize that if it weren't for pride, there would be no devil? Because the devil was originally a created angel, the most beautiful angel named Lucifer. But Lucifer became swollen with pride, and when he did, what did he say? I will be like the Most High God. No wonder God hates pride. Pride is literally what made the devil the devil. Not only that, pride is what caused the first sin. In the Garden of Eden, what was the lure that caused Eve to take that forbidden fruit? What was the lure? It wasn't just the taste of the fruit. She was surrounded by tasty fruit. It was the promise, you shall be like God. It was pride. No wonder God hates pride. Pride is what made the devil the devil. Pride is what caused the first sin. The Bible goes so far as to say that when you allow pride to come into your heart or into your life, that God actually resists you. Let me give you a verse on that. James chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now that word resist literally means to push away because it's repulsive. It means you push something away because it's repulsive. For example, I don't know why, but for some reason, when somebody smells something that's bad, they always want you to smell it. Have you ever noticed that? What's up with that? I mean, they take some milk out of the refrigerator, they take off the lid, it's outdated, so they smell it. Woo! Oh my goodness, smell this. Why do we do that? I don't want to smell it. I'll take your word for it. And so what do? You kind of push that away. You say, I mean, I don't want to smell that. And that's what the word resist means. God resists the proud. It's detestable to him. It's reprehensible to him. It's repulsive to him. James chapter 4 and verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now listen, if you decide to be prideful, God says you're going down. But if you humble yourself before the Lord, that's when God can raise you up and exalt you. Amen? Amen. Number two, not only is pride always an abomination, number two, pride is hidden in our hearts. Look at Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud, say it out loud, in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Look at Proverbs 21:4. It says, an high look and a what? A proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Pride always begins as a heart problem. I like to use this illustration. I've used it before. Have you ever gotten a hold of an apple that had a wormhole in it? Don't worry about that. The worm's not in the apple. The hole's not there because he bored his way in. The hole is in the apple because he bored his way out. The egg was laid on the apple blossom in the spring of the year. An apple formed around the egg. The egg hatched inside the apple, and the worm bored his way out. Now, let me tell you something about pride, okay? Ladies and gentlemen, we are born with a sinful nature. Therefore, pride is not busy trying to bore its way into our hearts. Pride is busy trying to bore its way out. And it starts at a very early age. Because one of the first cousins of pride is selfishness. And if you don't believe we're born with a sinful, corrupt, selfish nature, you need to go down to the nursery and you just need to look through the two-way glass for a little while. Because a child can be surrounded by 10 toys, but what toy does that child want? The one the other kid has. All of my life, pride has been busy trying to bore its way out. It starts in the heart. And because pride is a part of our sinful nature, and because it's in our heart, let me give you a great truth today, and here it is. You will never conquer pride apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you why. Because every other religion in the world, as we learned from our missionary this morning, every other religion in the world is conformity to a code. Only Jesus Christ gives us the promise of a new heart. Only Jesus Christ can change a heart. And pride always begins as a heart problem. Well, let me read to you how Jesus put it. Look on the screen at Mark chapter 7, 20 through 23. And he said, that which cometh out of man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy. And then he says, pride. Foolishness, all these evil things come from within. They come from the heart and defile the man. They are busy boring their way out. Listen, you show me a man that's having a problem with adultery, and I'll show you a man that it started in his heart. Amen. Don't leave me out hanging, folks. Y'all are leaving me hanging out to dry. You show me somebody that's got a problem with stealing, and I'll show you somebody that's got a covetous heart. You show me somebody that's got a real corrupt language problem. I mean, I've worked with people that can't even say a sentence without cursing. Let me tell you something, that starts in the heart. They got a wicked heart. The Bible says that all of these things come from the heart. They come from the heart. And so for that reason, if you are able to answer yes to any of those six questions I asked earlier, do you know what you need to do today? And you know what I need to do today? I need to go to the great physician and I need to have heart surgery. I need to ask him to take this pride out of my heart. Amen. The third thing I want to say today is this. Pride is what causes contention. Pride is what causes contention. Now, again, I'm going to give you a verse on this. Most of these, rather, are from Proverbs. Proverbs 13:10 says, here's a big verse, powerful verse. Only by pride cometh contention. Now, only by pride cometh, that's a strong word. Only by pride cometh contention. You know what that means? That means there's never been a war fought that pride was not a factor. Think about that. There's never been a marriage breakup that pride was not a factor. There's never been a church split that pride was not a factor. Only by contention, only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised, there is wisdom. I want to read to you a quote that I found from Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley is the pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, and this is what he said. He said, quote, "Pride never admits its failures. Instead, the prideful person continues to push forward, blindly seeking self-gratification, blindly thinking they are right and everyone else is wrong. It happens in churches all the time. Churches have split over the position of the clock or the color of the new carpet. Why? Because someone thought themselves right and others wrong, and they wouldn't relent from their position. Pride. A church we attended in Prince George had a split. The youth pastor was told they couldn't play a certain game during a youth activity. The senior pastor told the youth pastor that it was separating the young people, and the game was deteriorating into cliques. The pastor knew because it had happened before. What happened? The youth pastor succumbed to pressure and allowed what he had been told not to do. When taken to task by the senior pastor, he refused to accept the reprimand. Pride. Instead, he rounded up several like-minded families and they left the church. Pride. At no point are we more important than those around us, and certainly not those in authority over us. We may feel we know more, have more, and can do more than someone else, but the bottom line is that God uses each one of us for His glory. We need to gain the right perspective when signing up to serve Him, and that perspective always includes a humble, contrite heart. So well said that I wanted to read it to you. The last thing I want to show you today is this. I want to show you today, finally, that pride's destiny is destruction. Pride's destiny is destruction. Now listen, I have spent most of this sermon trying to help believers. I'm trying to help us as believers live closer to the Lord. I'm trying to help us be more successful and more victorious in our Christian lives. I don't know about you, but I want God to use me in a great way. I'm asking God to use me more in the next 10 years than He's used me in the last 40 combined. That's what I'm asking God to do. And that's never going to happen if I've got pride in my heart. And I know you have the same desire. You want God to use you. And if you want God to use you, you got to deal with the pride. So I've been dealing today, preaching today, primarily to help believers identify pride. But I want to say a word or two to somebody here today that's never been saved. If you died right now, you don't know whether or not you'd go to heaven. Listen, do you know what's keeping people from getting saved more than any other thing? It is pride. The Lord Jesus told a story about two men that walked into the temple one day. Now, back in those days, you'd go to the temple to worship, and two men walked into the temple. Jesus said one of them was a publican, one of them was a Pharisee. Now, let me tell you what that means for those of you that don't know. A publican was a tax collector, and in those days, A publican was a Jew that had become a traitor, and now he's collecting taxes from the Jews on behalf of the Roman Empire. And they were hated, and they were notoriously dishonest. They would collect more taxes than what people owed, and then they would pocket the difference. So they were getting rich off of other people's taxes. Nowadays, we call them congressmen. But anyway, back in those days, they were called publicans. And he walked into the temple at the same time that a Pharisee walked in. What was a Pharisee? A religious leader. A Pharisee was considered a holy man, a godly man. Here's what happened. Here's a publican. Here's a Pharisee. They both knelt down to pray. And here's what the Pharisee prayed. The Pharisee said, "Lord, I want to thank you today that I'm not like the wicked guy kneeling next to me. I want to thank you that I'm not like him. I want to thank you that I go to church faithfully. I want to thank you that I pay my tithes. I want to thank you, Lord, that I pray on a regular basis. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not wicked like this guy." And then I have a feeling he scooted over a little bit. The publican, the guy that actually was wicked, prayed exactly the opposite. I can imagine with hot tears streaming down his face. He said, "Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I'm so sinful. I'm so wicked. Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, have mercy on me." And the Bible says that when they got up off their knees, one of them went home dignified, and one of them went home justified. Can you guess which one? One of them went to heaven. One of them went to hell. And the difference was pride. Would you bow your heads?